fair. I stood in old Jerusalem beside the temple there. I heard the children singing, and ever as they sang, methought the voice of angels from heaven in answer rang. Methought the voice of angels from heaven in answer rang. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, lift up your gates and sing. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to your King. And then methought my dream was changed, the streets no longer rang. Hushed were the glad hosannas, the little children sang. The sun grew dark with mystery, the morn was cold and chill, as the shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill, as the shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, hark how the angels sing. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to your King. Once again the scene was changed, new earth there seemed to be. I saw the holy city beside the tideless sea. The light of God was on its streets, the gates were open wide, and all who would might enter, and no sun to shine by day. It was the new Jerusalem that would not pass away. It was the new Jerusalem that would not Jerusalem, Jerusalem, sing for the night.
morning, and welcome to First Presbyterian Church on this Lord's Day, this Easter Sunday, where we celebrate that the Lord is risen. Just a few announcements before we begin worship today. We will have Bible study in the annex, and we will live stream it on the church Facebook page this week. That'll be Tuesday at 4 p.m. And our Bible study, just like our morning Sunday sermons, are all keyed to the Bible reading schedule that you find on the back of your order of service. And so if you want to read along with those readings, you'll find devotionals on our church website and also on our church Facebook page every morning. And these will lead you through the entire Bible during the year. So it's not too late to jump in and study with us. So our Tuesday study will be keyed to the same readings as well. Our Board of Deacons will be meeting this Tuesday in the annex, yes, 6 p.m. So they've got a lot of things to discuss. So we want all of the active deacons to be present, if they can, Tuesday at 6 p.m. And then Thursday, the Lions Club will have its annual spaghetti supper fundraiser. We'll have it in the Fellowship Hall of the Methodist Church this year. And that will be this Thursday from 5 to 7 p.m. $10 per plate. You can pay at the door or you can contact any of the members of the Lions Club. There are several here who will be more than happy to sell you a ticket. There will also be baked goods for sale. And we'll be raffling off a beautiful wooden cross that John Selden has made and given to the Lions Club for our fundraiser. So hope to see everyone on Thursday. Come hungry. And now, let's be called to worship with these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. You are worthy of all praise and all glory, and worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Help us to join the innumerable host of the angels and the saints throughout the ages as we praise you for the sacrifice of the cross and the joy of the empty tomb. For we come claiming only the merits of the slain and risen Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 623. Selection 623. This comes from, if I can find it, this comes from Matthew and John's accounts of what happened on that first Easter Sunday morning. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you all to respond with the bold. Let's read these portions of God's word responsively. After the Sabbath, as Sunday morning was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the grave. Suddenly, there was a strong earthquake. An angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled the stone away, and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid that they trembled and became like dead men. The angel spoke to the women. "You must not be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus, who was nailed to the cross. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come here and see the place where he lay. Quickly now, go and tell his disciples, he has been raised from death, and now he is going to Galilee ahead of you. There you will see him. Remember what I have told you." So they left the grave in a hurry, afraid and yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Peace be with you." They came up to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. "Do not be afraid," Jesus said to them. "Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." It was late that Sunday evening, and the disciples were gathered together behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jews. Then Jesus came and stood among them. "Peace be with you," he said. After saying this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were filled with joy at seeing the Lord. Let's join in their joyful celebration as we turn in our hymnals to selection 163, "Christ the Lord is Risen Today." We'll sing all four stanzas. Let us stand to sing. have sung the praise of our risen Lord. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and they are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Be seated. It's time for our children to come forward and have a seat on the front row, have a brief lesson with me, and then we'll sing another song. All right. Good crowd this morning. That's okay. Yeah, well, let's sit over on this side. Good to, well, I guess it'll take up the whole pew, won't we? Wow, what a crowd. Good to see y'all. Okay. Have you ever felt helpless before?
I have.
I know I have, too. I was the little brother, and my big brother could do anything, and he wouldn't let... Well, I had to ask him to do lots of stuff. I know, and he probably has to ask you to do stuff too, doesn't he?
Well,
yeah, sometimes. But you know what? We had a big problem. We all felt helpless a few weeks ago. Every single one of these pews, every single one, including the one y'all are sitting on, got turned over. And all these chairs and the pulpit and even the baptismal font got turned over. You can't see it because of the ferns. All that stuff got turned over. And the organ got messed up. And those windows, see the plywood on the windows?
Yeah.
Well, those used to look like those, but they got broken. So we felt helpless. Now, we had a lot of folks in the church that pitched in to help. Before the day was even over, we had a crew over here, and they put all the pews back up. And we've got a crew working on the organ. We've got some great woodworkers in our church that are participating in that. But... nobody here knows how to fix a stained glass window. Look at all the different pieces of glass in that window. Every single one of those has to be cut out of the right color glass, and then you have to take some kind of lead and put in between each of the pieces to hold it in place. I don't know how to do that. I don't have anybody in my church that knows how to do that. So what did we have to do? We had to get somebody to do it for us. Mr. Steve Wilson from Baton Rouge came all that way, and he took those windows to his studio, and he said he was going to bring them back to us all fixed. What did we have to do? We had to ask someone to help us do something we couldn't do for ourselves. That's what we celebrate at Easter, because Jesus died for us, and we couldn't do that. And he rose from the dead. We couldn't do that. And he gives new life to all who trust in him. He does this for us, even though we can't do this for ourselves. So let's pray and thank him for all he's done for us. Let us pray. Lord, we feel so helpless sometimes. And when we look at the sin and the bad things we do in our lives and all the problems in our world, we don't know how to fix that. But we know that Jesus came to die for us, and we know that Jesus rose again. And so we thank you that you sent Jesus to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Help us to trust in him more and more each day, for we pray in his name. Amen. Thank y'all, and I hope y'all all found a lot of eggs this morning. Otherwise, we'll run over them with a lawnmower. All right. Good. I hope you have a good day, too. And we're going to sing. We're going to take out our hymnals again, and we're going to sing another hymn celebrating Easter. We'll look at hymn 168. The Day of Resurrection. We'll sing all three stanzas and let us stand to sing. You may be seated. And that is the good news. Christ is risen. And he has ascended into heaven, and all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And so no matter what our problems are, we know that he is able. We know that he is willing to hear us and to help us. And so with the confidence of children of God, let us pray. Our Lord, we do thank you that you hear us, For we have to confess, Lord, that we do feel helpless much of the time. There are so many things all around us and within us where we feel completely out of control. Our feelings lead us in directions that we know are not good or helpful. Our thoughts race into areas where we don't really want them to go. And then our bodies toddle along, doing all sorts of things that we know we shouldn't do. Lord, we have not loved you with our whole heart. We've not loved you and given ourselves completely to you the way Christ gave himself to us. And we know, O Lord, that as we have pulled our hand out of yours so often, we're disconnecting ourselves from the only source of light and life and truth. And we know we deserve what Jesus received on the cross. But we thank you that Jesus went to the cross, taking all the punishment our sins deserve on himself. We thank you that Jesus rose from the dead so that we might have access to this grace. We thank you that he's praying for us even now. And so, Lord, we want to pray this day for those who have not yet come to trust in Christ. Some are still relying on their own strength to solve their problems. Others have given themselves over to despair and hopelessness. But Lord, we pray that this day you would open the eyes of the blind and you would open the ears of the deaf, and that you would soften the hardest of hearts, that you would draw unto yourself all those who need to know Christ or who need to know him better. And Lord, we pray that you would allow us to be agents of your grace. Lord, that we would so live the life of Christ, that you would transform us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that people would see Jesus in us, so that they wouldn't wonder whether Christ is really risen from the dead, because they could see his life changing us each and every day. Help us, Lord. Fill us with Christ. To that end, we pray you would open your word and help us to understand what it is that you have to say to us. Help us to trust you more and more. For we offer this prayer in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. We continue our study through the Bible, and we have come today to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7, and we'll read the verses 3 through 13. The women who came to the tomb felt helpless in the face of the death of Christ, and we will see that God's Old Testament people had just as good a reason to feel helpless in this passage. 1 Samuel chapter 7, beginning with verse 3 and reading through verse 13. This is the word of the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Baalim and Ashtaroth, those false gods, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came unto Beth-kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin, called the name of it Ebenezer, which means stone of help, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. That is God's word. That is how God saved his people from an impossible situation. Now, the women who went to the tomb on Easter Sunday faced the same sort of impossible situation, didn't they? Along with all the rest of his disciples and along with so many other people who had heard about or who had experienced his miracles, they had come to believe that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed ruler the Lord had promised would come, the Son of David, who would give them independence from the Roman Empire and who would usher in a golden age of peace and prosperity. But it had all gone so terribly wrong. Instead of leading his people in a revolution against the Romans, Jesus had allowed himself to be captured, tried, and beaten. His political and religious enemies had conspired against him and then put him to death. They crucified him, even though he had never done a sinful thing in his whole life. And to add insult to injury, everyone had been in such a rush to bury him on Friday that, well, the women hadn't even had a chance to anoint his body with spices in the customary way. Now that the Sabbath was over, they could do that much if they could find someone to roll the stone away from the tomb, a stone that was much too heavy for any of them. It seemed impossible. And so as they approached the tomb on Easter morning, they did not come in joyous expectation of Jesus' resurrection. Instead, they came in anguished, helpless, hopeless despair. It was much like the situation of the people in Samuel's day, wasn't it? 1,000 years earlier, Samuel and the Israelites had experienced the same kind of hopelessness as they faced a huge army of Philistines. For you see, it wasn't just that the Philistines greatly outnumbered them. No, the Philistines were technologically advanced. The Philistines had learned how to forge their swords and their spears out of iron. And the Israelites' old-fashioned bronze weapons, they didn't have a chance of winning against that high-tech stuff. Worse yet, the Philistines were able to race around the battlefield on chariots, while the Israelites had to fight on foot. No, it's no wonder. Verse 7 tells us the Israelites were afraid. There was no way. There was just no way they could possibly stand up to those Philistines, let alone defeat them. Impossible. Maybe that's how you feel this Easter. Maybe some of the problems you face seem impossible. The fatigue, the frustration, addiction, besetting sins, loneliness, grief. Maybe it seems overwhelming. Maybe you've been sidelined by sickness or infirmity and you just can't do the things you want to. You just can't do what you used to do. Maybe you're stressed out. Maybe you're stressed out at work and you're just as stressed when you come home. And let's face it, on holidays like today, it's so easy, isn't it, to miss the folks who are no longer with us, to celebrate with us. And there's not a thing any of us can do to bring them back. So maybe your situation seems just as overwhelming as those fearsome Philistines. Maybe you feel just as helpless and hopeless as those women did as they wondered, who will roll the stone away from the tomb? And maybe you've tried to fix your problems. That's what we Americans do, right? We roll up our sleeves and we get busy. And maybe you've done that. Maybe you've thrown yourself into your work. Maybe you've done the very best you can to improve your family or your community. Maybe you've carefully budgeted your time and your resources. And you have found all that you have woefully insufficient for the tasks that overwhelm you. Maybe you've run out of ideas and you've run out of energy and you've run out of enthusiasm and still your problems remain. Still the Philistines glower. Still the stone is set firmly in place. You know, the Jews of Jesus' day had tried what they could too to solve their problems. That's why they got so excited about Jesus. You see, the Roman Empire had conquered the whole Mediterranean basin because they were organized. They figured out a way to get everybody in the whole empire acting under the authority of one guy. They called him the emperor. Augustus had been the first of those emperors. And Augustus took power just because his grandmother was Julius Caesar's sister. So surely, the Jews reasoned, surely they could get their own emperor, and they had a miracle-working Messiah. He could unite all of his people. He could lead them in a successful rebellion. Isn't that what God had promised them? Didn't God want them to be wealthy and happy and free? But Jesus wouldn't play along. They got so excited about him coming into Jerusalem, but in spite of his obviously supernatural power, he didn't seem to display any interest in expelling the Romans from the promised land. So now that he was dead, well, there was no plan B. What chance did they have against the money and the organization and the sheer power of the entire Roman Empire? There was nothing left to try. So as the women approached the tomb, they joined the rest of their countrymen in feeling hopeless, helpless. It was just impossible. And that's how the Jews of Samuel's day felt when they looked at their overwhelming problems. You see, it wasn't just the Philistines. They were surrounded by unbelieving people, and all of them seemed stronger, and a lot of them were more sophisticated. And so they thought, well, maybe we can fight fire with fire. That's why, you see, they transferred their allegiance to the Baalim and the Ashtaroth, those false gods. They thought that if those foreign gods had strengthened their enemies, if those foreign gods had given their enemies all that technological superiority and all those improved tactics, well, gee, maybe those foreign gods can do the same for us. But as the book of Judges recounts time and time again, that strategy just didn't work. They put their faith in these foreign gods and they ended up being conquered by the same people who worshiped them. I mean, how could gods that aren't real have possibly saved them from powerful warriors like the Philistines? Well, they tried. They tried as hard as they could. They tried everything. But no matter what or who they worshiped, there they were, hopeless and helpless. I think we can understand them. So what did Samuel tell them to do in this impossible situation? It was a simple message, really just one word. In Hebrew, the word is shuv. It's translated in the King James as return. We can also translate that word repent. Samuel called the people to repent, to return, to turn away from all those foreign gods in which they had placed their trust, and to turn back to the one true God. For no matter how bleak their situation may have seemed, Samuel promised them that the God of Israel had the power to deliver them. Now, believing that message took a lot of faith. It took just as much faith back then as it does today. Remember, Samuel, he was no superpower superhero like Samson had been. He had no miraculous power to overcome their technological deficits or to guarantee the Israelite soldiers' victory in combat. They still had those same bronze swords. They were still on their feet. Samuel was just a prophet. He was just somebody who called the people to hear the word of the Lord. He called them to trust God. In spite of the obvious, overwhelming power of the Philistines that faced them, he said, just trust the Lord. Just repent. Just trust the Lord. Everything will be fine. Really? Maybe that is just as unbelievable for you as it would have been for them. I mean, how can a God that you can't see possibly do something about your very real problems you can see? What's God going to do about your jerk of a boss, or your nagging wife, or your insensitive husband? Maybe you believe that, well, if God's real, he wouldn't have let you get sick. He wouldn't have let your loved ones die. Why in the world should you change the way you live because some 2,000-year-old book says you should? In the light of the real problems you have in your real life, does faith in God really make sense? Well, you know, the women who came to the tomb, they had to exercise the same kind of faith. At least at first they did. For when they came to the tomb and first showed up, all they saw was, well, it was what they didn't see. They didn't see the stone in place. They didn't see the body of Jesus. What was there to see? Sure, there were some amazing angels standing around, but you know, those angels really did the same thing Samuel did. They just told the women something. They reminded the women of something Jesus had already told his disciples. Jesus had told them three times, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again on the third day. And so just like Samuel's people had to do, just like we have to do today, the women had to trust the word of the Lord. No matter how little sense it made, they had to trust what God said. And make no mistake, the resurrection of Christ did not make any more sense to those women who first went to the tomb than it does today. It doesn't make sense. Can we be honest? The resurrection does not make sense. There is no way to explain what happened scientifically. Not an account for all the facts in the story. There's no other example in human history of someone who spontaneously walked out of his tomb after a brutal public execution. To make sense of what the angels told them, the women could not rely on their reason. They could not rely on their experience. They could not rely on their traditions. And neither can we. We simply have to trust the word of the Lord. Well, what happened 1,000 years earlier when the people had to trust the word of the Lord that came through Samuel? Well, after they put away their foreign gods, after they confessed their sins, after they put their trust in the Lord alone to save them from the Philistines, what happened? Well, again, just as was the case with the women who went to the tomb. Nothing changed, at least at first. They had their revival meeting. Samuel judged them. That means they confessed their sins to him, and he straightened everything out. And then the Philistines still showed up. They were still gathering in their overwhelming force to attack. They still had all those chariots and iron weapons. And you know what? Samuel offered a sacrifice, but it seemed to be woefully inadequate for such a serious situation. You see, back in those days, people who worshiped those false gods believed that you could bargain with God. So this is how they thought. Well, if I've got a big problem, I need to make a big sacrifice. So I'm going to offer a bull, something real expensive, something real powerful, if it's a really big problem. Some people actually believe that you could offer up a human being. Yes. That was the way they thought. You can bargain with God. You can manipulate God. I paid you off big time, so you owe me. That's the way they thought. That's the way they prayed. I guess that's still how some people think they can pray to God. But Samuel, he offered the least valuable. He offered the most helpless of sacrifices. He offered a newborn lamb. He was obviously not trying to bargain with God. Instead, he was underlining just how weak the people were, just how completely dependent they were on the Lord. As Samuel offered up this suckling lamb, he was saying, Lord, this is who we are. Save us. And that is exactly what God did. For in the face of a God whose power is displayed in crashing thunder, all those high-tech iron weapons, all those powerful chariots were completely useless. I mean, what would have happened if we knew that that tornado was going to touch down in Rolling Fork? And we had amassed all the tanks and all the trucks of the Mississippi National Guard, and we'd put them right in the path of the tornado. You know exactly what would have happened. We'd have to buy a whole lot more tanks and trucks. That's the power of our God. And so with that kind of power on their side, the only thing the Israelites had to do was just chase their enemies. And so they set up a monument to the Lord's providence after it was all over. But you see, instead of making this a monument to Samuel's leadership, instead of making this a monument to their own faithfulness, oh, look at us, we trusted the Lord, look at the power of our faith. No, they just called it Ebenezer, stone of help. This is where God helped us when we were helpless. And what happened when the women who went to the empty tomb believed the angels? What happened when they believed what Jesus had said three times before his death? What happened when their sorrow and their helplessness was replaced with a confident joy of faith in the impossible? Jesus came to them. Jesus showed them that he was, in fact, able to defeat enemies. Enemies a whole lot worse than those Roman legions. For when Jesus walked out of his tomb, he overcame sin itself, along with a death that is sin's inevitable consequence. And isn't the Lord calling all of us today to put the same kind of faith in him? Doesn't God challenge us to believe that the one who put the Philistines to flight can solve all of our problems too? I mean, can the most messed up of our relationships, can the most ingrained of our bad habits be too difficult for our God to straighten out? Doesn't our God have the power to heal the sick and open the eyes of the blind, the power to soften even the hardest of hearts? In fact, doesn't the God who raised Jesus from the dead, doesn't he have the power to raise all of his faithful people from our own graves one day? And doesn't he have the power to raise all of us up from the death of sin into the life of righteousness today? Doesn't our God have the power to turn our sadness and our grief, our fear and our despair into joy? Just as he did for the women who trudged hopelessly to the tomb. Just as he did for the disciples who cowered in fear behind locked doors. And the good news is that there is nothing we need to do to earn this amazing grace. We don't even need to offer something so weak and helpless as a suckling lamb. For the Lord has provided the lamb for himself. The Lord has given up the greatest of all sacrifices on our behalf, his only son. And Jesus' resurrection proves that his sacrifice has been accepted on behalf of all who would trust in him, the way the people did in Samuel's time, the way the women did as they ran from the empty tomb with joy. So hear the good news. The good news from the word of the Lord. If you return to the Lord with all your heart, if you put away your trust in anyone or anything else, God will deliver you. For Jesus is not in that tomb anymore. He is risen from the dead, just as he said. Risen with the power to save us all. Hear the good news and rejoice. Let's rejoice as we take up our hymnals, and we'll turn to selection 165. Low in the grave he lay, but up from the grave he arose. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 165. Let us stand to sing. May we live in the light of the empty tomb, the fact that our Lord is risen this week. And now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.